Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very holy and wonderful day, God, a day unto you, a day of renewal, a reviving of the soul, Lord, and a help, God, in our times of trouble. So we pray for your presence, God. We pray for your spirit to pour your love into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would show us Jesus. God, you would show us, God, the greatness and the holiness, God, of all that he has done for us on the cross. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue our series on worship. We're on sanctification. And sanctification literally means to make holy. And so we can just go to that definition. We said it's the ever-increasing capacity. What is it? When God is holy, it means that he is set apart. It means that he is uncommon, extraordinary. And so it is describing the bigness and the greatness and the worthiness of his name. And his name is love. His name is mercy. His name is grace. His name is many things. But in all those areas, Scripture wants us to know that God is great love. He's great mercy. It wants us to see in Christ, because Christ is the glory of God. He is the manifestation, the depiction of what it means to be holy. For us, the sanctification, in order for us to be bigger and brighter, to give glory, to depict, I am God's child, in order to depict that, God has to make me holy. So the command is, be holy as I am holy. So that means your love can't be like everybody else's love. You know, the way you forgive and other people forgive, it can't be like that. It's got to be holy love, holy forgiveness, holy grace, holy generosity. It has to be holy, and that is sanctification, is that God is making you holy, which is the literal definition of sanctification. And for that, God is then making us humble. We're becoming smaller. We're becoming dimmer. And so many of you might have recognized that you had troubles in your home life. Maybe you're not as handsome. Maybe you're not as talented. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you're sensitive. You know, we heard these things growing up. We've had issues. It is the perfect sovereign ways that God dims us, that he might make us bigger and brighter in Christ. So today we're going to continue on the theme of last week on humility. We're going to talk about submission and obedience. Those are two other words to get at, and Scripture is talking about humility. Because for sanctification to occur, we need grace to be bigger. So that means We're born with this amount of love. This is our capacity. This is all we can do. And God has to pour love upon love upon love and grace upon grace to help us in Christ together to become bigger. So, we read last week in Philippians that Jesus humbled himself. And here's the definition. Here's the biblical definition that Scripture gives us on humility. Jesus humbled himself how? By what? By becoming obedient. So that's not a word that we associate with humility. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. That's what Scripture says. Humility is our ability to be obedient. It's our desire to be obedient. And before we can be obedient, we have to be submissive. We have to submit to the authority of the command. We have to submit to be obedient. Hence why we want to talk about, because Scripture talks about, that aspect of humility. Because without grace, you will not be holy. You can take on all kinds. I'll do that. I'll do that. And before you know it, you'll just be completely overwhelmed. You're trying to love with a cup this size. You need grace. You need more love poured in. Try to forgive on your own strength. You can't. Try to do anything God... God commands things that requires grace. Let me say it again. God commands us to do things, to be things that requires grace, requires it. It's a must. So therefore, if God conditionally gives grace based on humility, that means we have to be humble. And humble the way Jesus is humble, meaning what? To access grace, we have to be on the path of obedience. We don't get to make this stuff up. So we're going to talk about the sanctification foundation, which is the submission to the rule of law of the kingdom of God. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, the reason it's depicted as kingdom, the reason why the gospel lays out all of the commands that Christ gives as law. Loving God, loving one another is a law. That's the rule of law. It's not optional. And the submission to that authority is literally humility. And the sanctification path upon submission is the obedience to the commands of Jesus. So we want to take a look at. Because we want to access grace. It's not humble like you act humble. You know, you know, that's not humble. You have good manners. That's not humble. You could have good manners and be disobedient to the commands of Jesus. I want to show you a video. Some of you have seen it, if you've been with us. It's talking about what makes a country great. What makes a country great? When I ask this people, I used to give a talk at work, you know, to our senior staff on culture, how to develop culture. You know, what makes an organization great? What makes a country great? And a lot of people say, you know, and the most often cited answer is, it's the people that makes us great. What makes this church great? What makes, and people say it's the people, but it's not true. It's kind of true, but it's actually the law that makes us great. I know, it's not like something you could go, oh, wait a minute, that's, okay. But we want to be convinced that our Christian faith has the greatest law. If you want to, that's why, you know, when Robert and I get together, I mean, when the elders get together, we talk a lot about the bylaws. What, how to improve the rules and the policies. I know. Doesn't seem. How do we get at being more faithful to the commands of Jesus? How do we more faithfully do that in our own laws? How do we do that? What do we ask of you to do that would faithfully place you in a path of obedience? And that develops the culture. And so here is the explanation in a secular way based on study on why, if you would dim the lights, let's start the video on what makes a country great.
What was also being asked at roughly the same time by the Westerners, by the people in the rest of the world, like Ibrahim Muteferika, an Ottoman official, the man who introduced printing very belatedly to the Ottoman Empire, who said in a book published in 1731, why do Christian nations, which were so weak in the past compared with Muslim nations, begin to dominate so many lands in modern times and even defeat the once victorious Ottoman armies? Unlike Rasselas, Mutafarika had an answer to that question, which was correct. He said it was because they have laws and rules invented by reason. It's not geography. You may think we can explain the great divergence in terms of geography. We know that's wrong because we conducted two great natural experiments in the 20th century to see if geography mattered more than institutions. We took all the Germans, we divided them roughly in two, and we gave the ones in the East communism. And you see the result. Within an incredibly short period of time, people living in the German Democratic Republic produced Trabants, the Trabi, one of the world's worst ever cars, while people in the West produced the Mercedes-Benz. If you still don't believe me, we conducted the experiment also in the Korean Peninsula, and we decided we'd take Koreans in roughly the same geographical place, with, notice, the same basic traditional culture, and we divided them in two, and we gave the Northerners communism, and the result is an even bigger divergence in a very short space of time than happened in Germany. Not a big divergence in terms of uniform design for border guards, admittedly, but in almost every other respect, it's a huge divergence.
I personally am not concerned about communism in the way that maybe a lot of people might be, because the greatness of a country will always kind of play out. There's only so much force and coercion and so forth. And recently I was reading an article on the downfall of China economically, right? Because of all the things that are going on internally that are brought on by the laws of that country. So what are we saying? What we're saying is that a great God would give us great laws. And that our citizenship has the best laws. And just like if you think America is the greatest country, you think so because it has the best laws. And you must also believe, if your citizenship is in heaven, that you worship a God who commands only the things that are absolutely necessary to make you great. To make you great. So this is a prayer that we went over, hallowed be thy name, right? Again, may your name be holy. May your love be known as a great love. May your mercy be hallowed, be known as a great mercy. And how does God do that? We're going to talk about that when we start talking about glorifying God, right? Reflecting the glory of God. But how we do that is by being loving. Not our own personal little bit of that, but by being filled with God's love and ever-increasing capacity so that we can glorify God. But here's another prayer, which is like, okay, hallowed be thy name, and then what does he say? Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The primary consideration gets at, what is the purpose of your prayer? I come to hallow his name. I want to be an object that glorifies your name. I want to be a representative, as Jesus was a representative of your great love, your great mercy, your great grace, your great justice. Hallowed be your name. The purpose. God, you sent your son to suffer and die to give me this. I want to be holy. Then it goes on to say, how? Thy kingdom come. Oh my goodness. We saw last week, thy will be done. But right there is the rule of law. What is a kingdom? It is the reign of the king. It is the rule. The reason why a king rules is because there are rules. So thy kingdom come. A Christian does not live by his own standards. You come into those rules. And the best rules that will make you successful in this life, just like many people come to the United States, mad border rush. Why? Why are so many people wanting to come to the United States? Because it is a country with the greatest law. The greatest law. Hence the greatest opportunities. So what is Scripture saying? It's saying, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But it presupposes submission. And it's another way of saying, humble yourselves before the Lord. Many people want God to exalt us, to bless me in my ministry, to bless me in my life. And we disregard the conditional nature of that grace, which is humility, which is submission. Psalm 51, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Do you know what a broken spirit looks like? What does a broken horse look like? It is, it's a human being that is utterly submitted. That's what it means to be broken. Sometimes I hear, and I even catch myself talking about how broken I am. Yet I am so unwilling to forgive. Yet I'm so unwilling to be generous. Yet I'm so unwilling to be kind. You're not broken. You are disobedient, and disobedience is not brokenness. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is what? Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of what? Contrite and lowly spirit. It ties and links holiness to submission. And here's the thing. Folks, what we need is revival. What we need is renewal. Every day, we have to do things. And it causes weariness. It causes, we're just overwhelmed. And you know why we're overwhelmed? You know why we're so frustrated? Because every day, we have to dole out justice. We have to dole out kindness. And at some point, that generosity, that mercy, that grace becomes fake because we don't have it to give. And you keep doing it again and again and again. And you never really point it back to, perhaps you're not broken. You're not very submissive. It's not a very popular word nowadays. We love the word egalitarian. You know, we want everything to be horizontal. The kingdom is not horizontal, folks. There's a submission. There's a brokenness that comes trusting in the sovereign, kind, generosity, generous love of God. There is a brokenness that comes with submission. There is not a single Christian that will enter into heaven that is not broken. The act of becoming a Christian is the act of God breaking us. There are no wild horses in heaven. Just so you know. So everything you're experiencing, perhaps, is God breaking you. And it's God's grace that he doesn't let us get away with trying to live out of that small little empty cup. Holiness and sanctification is about making that bigger. And what? That means we have to be dimmer and smaller. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Here we go. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power. Here's the transformation, right? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now, I talk to many believers, you know, who believe that in our rebellion, we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. We think that God's gonna somehow harshly discipline us. And we wait. 10 years go by and the shoe didn't drop yet. 20 years. We're just wasting our lives though, right? But you know how God, I remember lying down, right? I was maybe a sophomore in college. I was in the National Guard at the time. I was laying down. Fire and Ice, I think I give this testimony before. I was listening to this song about, it's just about sin and about repentance. I remember it was like a strange stirring in my heart. You know what it was? It was the kindness of God reminding me to repent. I didn't feel condemnation. I felt kindness. So when I read in Scripture, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. I'm like, is that how you subject me, God? Through your kindness? Yes. And that's why Jesus is, those who want to be great, don't be like the Gentiles who rule it over them. What? But what? He says, be a slave. Be a servant. You must be a servant. You must get under people. That's how he does it. He doesn't subject, right? He subjects by getting under, right? Not over. And that's us. 1 John 3:4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning is also practices lawlessness. Notice how sin is depicted. The definition of sin is being insubmissive. The literal definition of sin is I'm not submitting myself to the law of God. Here's, sin is lawlessness. The idea of Adam and Eve falling is disobedience. It's arrogance to want to carve a life for ourselves that goes beyond the parameters of the law of God. And here's the thing. We talked about idols last week. How do you know when you have idols in your life? And it's almost kind of like, you know you have an idol in your life because if you didn't have that, let's just say it was forcibly taken away from you, it would not only not impact eternity, it would actually enhance it. But you're unwilling to give it up, even at the expense of eternal gain. That's why you know. And here's the folks, here's another thing. Your children could be your idol. And here's something else, folks, for those helicopter parents. Parents can be idols of your children. Instead of depending on God, they will look to you. It's lawlessness. There is no eternal benefit in holding on to an idol. Now, that isn't to say, sometimes you just like, what am I thinking? Like, snap out of it. It's so hard to give up, isn't it? Deep down inside, we know it has no eternal gain. Oh, but how precious they are, aren't they? So hard to let it go. They are actually worthless. The very definition of worthless. They absolutely hold no value. But it's so hard to give them up, isn't it? Lawlessness. There's a sin that creeps in and takes hold of us. And so, now, why do we pray? Because those things aren't going away passively. Here's a group of people, though. They thought they had it going on. They thought they were like, oh, they're so law-abiding. And that's how the secular world views Christians, those holier-than-thou people. Now, we are holier than thou, but holy in the right emphasis, not judgmental and condemning. That's not holy. That's actually unholy. But here's what Jesus had to say to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. You get to pick and choose why you feel like maybe it's good enough of a Christian. You know, we don't like to feel bad about ourselves, so we do enough to kind of feel okay about ourselves. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were just actually going beyond that. They were actually feeling pretty smug about themselves. And here's what it says. You blind guides. Now, gnats and camels are actually unclean animals. Right? And there's scriptural reference for that. What it's saying is, you strain out a gnat. You do whatever you can to take that gnat out. But you swallow a camel, which is an unclean animal. You don't care about being generous, being forgiving, but you make a concerted effort doing things that helps you to define yourself as a righteous person. That's what they were doing. They were trying to feel good about themselves without, there are weightier matters of the law. Second Timothy 2, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. People, we have rules. We have to serve. Those are the rules. We got to be generous. We got to forgive. We got to bear burden. There are rules. You don't get to make them up. Let's talk about obedience. The Great Commission. Notice how it defines a disciple, a Christian. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Obey. Observe, keep all that I have commanded you, teaching them to what? Be humble. Humble. That is the definition of obedience. And why is that? Why do we want to teach people to obey? So they could receive grace to obey. The reason why it seems so impossible for you to obey is because you've not experienced the grace to obey. And that's okay. That's okay. That's the Christian life, though. That's the purpose of sanctification. The reason why it seems so impossible to forgive that particular offense is because you haven't really tried. You haven't humbled yourself to say, I have to. Colossians says we must forgive. It's not an option. I've heard Christians talk about how forgiveness is a choice. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. On the surface of it, it sounds so overbearing. It sounds so coercive. If God's purpose wasn't to sanctify you, the reason why you should obey is because you get no grace for your Christian life unless you do. Because to be a person who loves the way Jesus loves, you have to have grace. You have to obey. In order to serve and get under people the way Jesus did, you have to obey. And then that strength comes. So we serve in what? The strength he provides. It's a humility thing. Psalm 25, it says, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. Notice how those who are submitted to God and not making excuses for why they're not submitted, you feel unled. You feel like, hey, what's going on? Like you're wandering. That's what it means to be lost. Our lostness is very often predicated on our arrogance, our lack, our unwillingness to submit to the law of God. And he goes on, it says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who what? Keep his covenant and his testimonies. Notice how God links humility, right, and obedience. It's one and the same. That's why Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient. Why is that? Because that's just where all the grace resides. People who are uninterested in a humble life are uninterested in grace. And you're mired in the difficulties and the frustration of your own smallness. You want to be more, but you're frustrated. You can't be. Well, God, here's the thing. God promises grace to the humble. Promises. Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, if a country is telling you to go and murder your family, of course, that's not what he's talking about. The point is that a sovereign God will use imperfect institutions and imperfect people to bring about his sovereign will. It is not trusting in those authorities. We're trusting in God to work those imperfect authorities. That's why Jesus says, hey, who's on that coin? Caesar. I'm going to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Was Caesar a kind and benevolent Caesar? No, he's a murderous, jerk. It is our trust in God, not in human institutions. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Enough said about that. Titus 3:1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Scripture goes on and on. It cares deeply about submission. There was a turning point for me, right? I remember I was a junior in college. I was at ROTC camp, and my platoon leader, I was getting the highest marks on these, like, squad tactics, land navigation, leadership, like cases. And then I remember the platoon leader pulled me to the side and said, Henry, you're getting all these high marks. You have the highest mark, actually. I said, but you're not a good follower. You have an excuse for everything that we tell you that is good for you, but you just have an excuse why you're just not following. And that played itself out. And I will tell you, a turning point in my life, 10 years into the military, I remember saying these words to my boss, who got in my face, and what I thought was an unjust act. What I said to her is, I serve at your pleasure. I serve at your pleasure. I submit it. And she's the one that gave me the job I have right now. Titus 3:1, for we ourselves were once foolish and what? Disobedient. Disobedient. We're just not rules people. We're not submission people. We march to our own beat. We're like Frank Sinatra. We love to sing, I did it my way. Maybe you're not thinking it, but that's an arrogant song. But disobedient is foolish. It leads us astray. We don't make up the rules of Christianity. I'm just going to land here and just talk about, the path of sanctification, the rule of law. These are wonderful rules, aren't they? Love God by being obedient. It's like a self, right? And love one another. That's a law. Bear one another's burdens. You know what? You know, I was just talking to Ellen on our way in because I was reading an article. It was like the Harvard something. You know, Harvard professor was writing, why young people in our generation is the most unhappy generation. Because historically, the youngest people were the happiest, then the oldest people were the second happiest, and then the middle people were so stressed, you know, trying to make a living until the, you know, that they were the least happiest. But it's actually now flipped. The youngest people are actually the least happy. So we're trying to explain, why are the young people less happy? One of the things was they're still trying to find community. You know what a community is not? It's not just a group of people that just hang out. You know, it's not a group of people, I said, you know, I just want to go on vacations with somebody. I just want to go and meet up for coffee. It's not, those are not bad things. I love to catch up. The idea of the kingdom is the idea of the body, where you are a necessary, here's the thing, folks, you are a necessary member where of a body, of a community, where people lean on you and you lean on somebody else. That is community. That is happiness. Now, people who want to be individuals, it's not Christianity. Christianity is belonging to the body of Christ, where people lean on you, expect things from you, and by the way, they have to forgive you. I'm in your community, and I know many of you, and I don't even realize it. Many of you have already forgiven me. You know? It's like, okay, well, you know what? Henry's not perfect. He has his own issues. And I want to thank you, because I know sometimes, you know, Ellen recently talked to me, says, Henry, like, about your violent eating, right? And I was like, you know, can we, you know, you're 57, and perhaps you need to graduate from violent eating, you know, and other things, because to be honest, you know, there are things, you know, quirks and habits and even like pushiness, and there are people around us that just sometimes irk us, don't they? And we're so surprised that we have to forgive them and bear with them. But that's the Christian faith. Because you know why? Because then you have to become a bigger person to do that. And God loves to do nothing better than to make you a bigger person. A person, you know what? It's okay. You know what? He picks his nose, you know? Sometimes I pick mine, right? I say that because sometimes I think Ellen was telling you, you know, you need to stop that. But anyway, I want to say, bearing with one another's burden is a wonderful law. Pray at set times and pray always. That's a law, folks. It's not like, well, we don't... to be honest, the thing that I wrestle with, right, is how much I have to pray personally and even as an elder. The literal reason for having deacons was because elders were too busy praying. And I'm like thinking, oh my goodness. I've been making up this like prayer roster to share, and every day it's just like becoming harder and harder. You know, when I get to the brass knuckle of actually trying to do it, gotta do it. It just comes with the territory. Pray at set times, pray always. You know what it is? It's just saying, God, I'm submitted to you. I look to you for grace. Confess your sins to one another. Here's the thing. The most wonderful thing about knowing God is that he knows me. And there is absolutely no condemnation. I've never felt condemned from God. Never, ever did I ever feel condemned. The idea that people want to know you and you get to know other people is a wonderful law. Because true love is predicated on knowing fully. Knowing fully. must forgive? I can't wake up, okay, go through even a day, not even a morning, without offending Ellen. And I do more so when, now that you know, I telework some, you know? It's like every day I just need to be forgiven. And I need to forgive others. But it takes big people to forgive. Because people are sometimes jerks, to be honest. And sometimes people are just, they just emphasize things and, you know, but it's just the body. But we forgive just as Christ forgave us. A wonderful law. Now, all these requirements I just gave you right now, if you try to do this on your own, you cannot. You only have so much limit in your forgiveness. And nobody truly confesses everything, right? Unless you want to be more holy. Prayer, isn't that something we can... What a wonderful law. What a wonderful command for me to come and connect with God, to fully trust Him and depend on Him. Bearing with one another's burdens, what a wonder. This is the greatness of our faith, is the greatness of the law of the commands of Jesus. This is the Great Commission. This is the Christian life. This is the wonder of our faith. And I love as an elder to tell you, hey, you got to do this. And I hope what you're hearing, though, is this is how I could, obtain more grace. This is sanctification. There's nothing that I would ever want to say to any of you that would not be toward your sanctification, that would not make you a bigger person so that you could be a happier person and of eternal value. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for your laws. Thank you for your commands. God, we come before you, Lord. And there's so many times that in life we just are rolling along and something happens. Just something happens. And our normal, usual way of handling them is just insufficient. And many of us here are in that place where just things are happening and we're just worn out. Our cup is dry. And so, God, just we come before you now. Like, show us Jesus. Lord, show us how big your grace is. How just large your mercy. Just come and fill us now in Jesus' name.